We're in Daniel chapter 5, and we're going to look at the entire chapter. I had some scriptures I asked to be put up on the screen that I would read before the message, and then this morning, without telling anyone, I changed what I was going to read. So I'm going to look at Daniel 5, beginning in verse 13, and it's not going to be on the screen. So if you have Bible, or if you have it on your phone, or whatever device you have, open it or turn it on. Daniel chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king said to Daniel, "So, you are Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah. I've heard of you, that a spirit of the gods is in you, and that enlightenment, understanding, and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and tell me its interpretation, but they were not able to give the interpretation of the matter. But I've heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you're able, read the writing and tell me its interpretation, and you shall be clothed in purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and rank third in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered in the presence of the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself, or give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and let him know the interpretation." And then skip to verse 22. This is Daniel speaking. "You, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, even though you knew all this. You exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven. The vessels of his temple have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have been drinking wine from them. You've praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know. But the God in whose power is your very breath, and to whom belong all your ways, you have not honored. So from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. And this is the interpretation of the matter: Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians." And then verse 30. "That very night, Belshazzar and the Chaldean king was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old." Heavenly Father, I pray that your word would be spoken in this time, that we would hear you in the words that are shared, that your spirit would move among us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Who or what holds influence over you? Now, answering this question takes a certain amount of self-examination and some painful honesty. You have to acknowledge that you allow yourself to be swayed by another person or a TV personality. Maybe it's a best friend. Maybe it's your mom, your husband, or your wife, your boss. Whose voice is it that you always hear speaking in your head? Who influences you? Be honest with yourself. As we enter the story of Daniel, examine your life. In your mind's eye, see the group or the organization that holds sway. Maybe this is a good influence, helping you make the right choices, stay on the right path. Maybe the influence is not so positive, but just think about who or what it is. We've journeyed through the first four chapters of the book of Daniel with Daniel and his three good friends, young, pious Jews who were taken into exile in the late 6th century BC. Now we turn the page. Daniel chapter 5. At this point in the story, Daniel has spent most of his life in exile in Babylon. Because of his great success in interpreting dreams, Nebuchadnezzar raised him in status, and he's treated like he is nobility. He's risen to the top of the Babylonian government, even though he's a slave. But now we turn to chapter 5, and Daniel's an old man. Nebuchadnezzar, who was himself a nut job, has been replaced by an even crazier ruler, Belshazzar. This younger Babylonian doesn't really know Daniel. So Daniel has been shuffled off, left in some out-of-the-way place, forgotten. Belshazzar has no time for Jewish wise men. He's basking in the glory of being the top man in Babylon. We read that he holds a festival, a big party, and there's going to be the elite there, 1,000 of his noblemen, Babylon's elite, the richest of the rich. Belshazzar is the most powerful in a room full of powerful people. This is the upper crust of society, and they were drinking a lot. Verse 2 says, under the influence of the wine, and stop right there. Middle of the verse, just stop. You know, tonight when I'm watching the Super Bowl, I'm going to have a beer. I have the occasional drink sometimes. Jesus enjoyed wine. Consumption of alcohol has been a part of human life going back to the days of Noah. Now go back to the days of Noah and the way the Noah story ended. Do you know how the Noah story ends? With him passed out naked and drunk? The story takes a turn when you read that line that says, under the influence of the wine. That's Daniel 5:2. Verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar is offstage. Belshazzar is in his place. In that role, as much as Nebuchadnezzar did, Belshazzar feels that he has to extravagantly display his opulent splendor. It's not just a party. It's a party where all the guests are nobles, the lords of Babylon. It's not just a party of lords. There are 1,000 of them. And they all watch and wonder as Belshazzar drinks himself stupid. And nothing good happens in the story after that line, under the influence of the wine. The wine brings out the worst in him. What in your life brings out the worst in you? Fatigue? That's probably one on my list. I'm not my best self when I'm really tired. Maybe like Noah or Belshazzar, drinking. Pressure at work? Certain friends or relationships? What is that thing that when it comes up in your life, and we all have them, and they come up in our lives, when it comes up, it leads you to being your very worst self? Belshazzar drank to the point that it was the alcohol, not his own mind, that was in control. Then he commands the vessels of gold and silver that were taken from the temple in Jerusalem to be paraded out. Before it was demolished by conquering Babylonian soldiers, the temple in Jerusalem was the center of Israelite worship. King Solomon, who was the king during Israel's golden age, had set it up this way. The priests who served in the temple during Solomon's reign tried to replicate the way worship was done under Moses when he and the children of Israel were traveling in the wilderness. They had escaped Egypt. They were headed to the promised land, but they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And during that time, they set up the tabernacle. It was a mobile church. And they had worship in the wilderness with this tabernacle that they carried around. Well, Solomon tried to move that worship indoors. He built the temple. His workers built the temple. He stood on the roof of the palace and watched as they worked. One of the wonders of the ancient world. And they made gold cups and bowls that they used for sacred practices and worship in the temple. These items were taken out of the temple in 586 BC by Babylonian soldiers. And once everything of worth, you know, all the gold and silver, was taken out of the temple, then they destroyed the temple. And now in Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar, in a blatant overture designed to magnify the Jews' humiliation, parades these sacred cups and bowls out in front of 1,000 of his nobles who watch him drink. He's under the influence of wine. He's also under the influence of power. Bring those gold vessels that we stole from Israel out here now. And they're brought out. At his command, these items, sacred to Jews, are filled with wine. He's drunk on his sense of his own superiority. The Bible is full of characters like Belshazzar. Goliath, under the influence of the sense that he is the best, the baddest, the strongest, he will stand out on the hillside and just mock Israel. Send your best, your toughest, send 10 of your best and toughest, I'll take them all down. Solomon's son, King Rehoboam. Originally, Israel was one nation under Saul and David and Solomon. And then his son, Rehoboam, was such a poor leader that the 10 northern tribes separated. So there's a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And Rehoboam was too caught up in his own arrogance, because he was Solomon's son, to humble himself before the wisdom of his advisors. Nebuchadnezzar, who we've talked about. In the days of Jesus, Jesus had to deal with two of these guys, King Herod and Pontius Pilate. Whenever we encounter one of these self-obsessed characters in the Bible, it reminds us how important humility is in our relationships with each other, in our standing before God. We are to be humble and to live in gratitude and generosity. Under the influence of the wine and the influence of power, Belshazzar tells the servants to fill the golden temple vessels, fill them with wine. He's under the influence of his sense of Babylonian glory. He and his many wives and his lords and nobles and concubines all drink from those sacred cups. The Babylonians see the gold and they think, we're Babylonians. That's ours. Finally, Belshazzar shows how much he's under the influence of the days in which he lives. He certainly would have believed that the God of Israel existed. There were not really atheists in antiquity. He simply believed that the Israelite God was a weak God, who was defeated by the much more powerful Babylonian gods. After drinking from the temple vessels, Belshazzar and all in his retinue break out into a spontaneous worship service. They do praise and worship. They bow down before the Babylonian gods. Daniel 5:4. They drank the wine and praised gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. This is a formula Bible writers use to mock people who worship idols. You see similar wording in the Psalms, in Isaiah, in Revelation. Imagine there's a 100-foot-tall statue of solid gold. It's an impressive statue. I don't have any idea how much money in dollars that would worth. 100 feet tall, solid gold? How much would that cost? But you know what it is about that statue? Is it took really skilled workers who knew how to mold, melt, and then mold and fashion gold to make that look like a statue, to make it look the way that it does. This statue is a created thing. It was made by people who are really good at what they do. And once they were done, the statue just stands there. It can't do anything. And biblical writers mock those who bow and worship before a statue that can't walk or talk or think. The gold idol is beautiful in terms of dollars, very valuable, but it's a dumb piece of metal. That's it. And there's Belshazzar under the influence of a dumb, albeit beautiful, chunk of metal. That's idolatry. Giving absolute adoration and loyalty and worship to something that cannot give us anything in return. That system of worship influenced this leader of Babylon, the most powerful empire on earth for over 100 years. So he worships his idols while drinking with 1,000 of his rich friends, and suddenly a big hand appears. Not a body, just a hand. And the hand starts writing on the wall, and the 1,000 nobles and the concubines and the wife and mighty King Belshazzar, they all freak out. Because really, what would we do if there was just a big hand floating in the air writing on the wall? So they don't know what to do. Panic sets in on what had been a great party. Then the queen mother comes in to save the day. She was the one who had been at Nebuchadnezzar's side through all his episodes with Daniel and God. She tells Belshazzar, don't panic. She reminds him that Daniel is still around and can probably interpret the signs. So he, who was forgotten and put in some out-of-the-way place, is summoned back to once again tell everyone what God is saying. Wine, power, prestige, and idolatry. You know what does not hold any influence over Belshazzar to this point in the story? Worship of the true God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The one and only true God was ignored by this pompous fool. When young Daniel confronted King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel had compassion for the pagan king, because he knew that every prophecy he gave was going to be bad news for that king. He could see how confused the king was. And he would warn Nebuchadnezzar, hey, this isn't going to go well for you. And when Nebuchadnezzar saw the wisdom and the brilliance in Daniel's interpretations, he praised the God of Israel. He would give God God's due. We see this in Daniel 1, 2, 3, 4. Now, knowing Babylon is going to fall, old Daniel only has condemnation for Belshazzar, the bumbling blowhard. Daniel comes in as summoned, but he has no encouragement for the king. Instead, he recounts the madness Nebuchadnezzar suffered when he strutted around on the roof of the palace in the same pride Belshazzar has. Daniel retells the story to make a point. Belshazzar, you should have known this story. He should have learned from Nebuchadnezzar's errors. Instead, he just repeats them. So Daniel says to him, you, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew. You've exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven. Daniel names his crimes: exploitation of the vessels of the temple, practice of idolatry, easy for you to say. Then Daniel says, the God in whose power is your very breath and to whom belong all your ways, you have not honored. And then Daniel interprets the handwriting on the wall. God has numbered your days. Your kingdom's at an end. You've been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Your kingdom is divided and will be given to the Medes and Persians. Belshazzar, he hadn't had all those encounters with Daniel and God that King Nebuchadnezzar, his predecessor, had, but he knew the stories. He was only responsible for what he knew, but he ignored what he knew. We don't have the same relationship with God that the disciples had. They walked with him. They walked with Jesus in body. He was a person in the room with them. They sailed the Sea of Galilee with him. They ate fish that he cooked on the beach after the resurrection. We don't have that kind of relationship with Jesus. But what we do have are their stories. What we do have is the body of Christ present in the world right now, the church. What we do have is the third person of the Trinity indwelling us, the Holy Spirit. We're responsible for what we know. Last week, the main point when we looked at Daniel chapter 4 is this: the way we experience life is directly tied to how we respond to the truth we know about God. Everyday life, the way we experience everyday life, is directly connected to the truth that we know about God and how we respond to that truth. To that point, we add the question we asked in the beginning this morning, the one I opened with: what or who influences us the most? The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 2:5, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. In Colossians 3:2, set your minds on things above, not on things that are on earth, like statues, gold, money, status, popularity, or wealth. Set your mind on things above. For we have died, and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. Belshazzar wanted 1,000 nobles to see just how great he was. He let power and drunkenness define him. Daniel was so loyal to God and so confident in God, he defied Belshazzar and condemned him and 1,000 nobles lying out in worship before a statue. What happens in our lives if we succeed in putting to death earthly things? How are our lives different if we quit trying to impress those around us? What if we stop caring about what they think and instead fix our eyes on God? I'm sure at times Daniel felt lonely. It's hard to tell the truth if you feel like you're the only one who knows it, but God gave him courage when he needed it. And God does the same for us when we keep our minds on him. So how do we keep our minds on him? Read the Bible consistently, daily, over and over. Pray daily. And when we pray, we confess. We come to God broken. We lament. We come before God hurting, and we come before God silent to give God some space to speak to us. So we read the Bible over and over. We pray daily. We worship God without missing. There are days you don't feel like coming to church, but we come because we know that when we come, we're gathered with the body of Christ. We're part of the worshiping community. We're giving ourselves to relationships within the church. These are all ways of growing in our relationship with God. And as we grow deeper, we mature in faith. As we mature in faith, we hear God more clearly. As we hear God, our courage to stand and speak God's truth increases. We're not going to be prophets taken before kings to speak the truth, but we are witnesses. We are witnesses called to give our testimony and to do it honestly and convincingly. We tell the good news that there is life in Jesus Christ, eternal life, forgiveness of sins. We are made new. We tell that news to the world around us, a world that's dying in sin. That's the true state of things. The world in which we find ourselves, a college town, the home of one of the best universities in the country, in 21st century America, this place is as ignorant of God as was the court of pagan Babylon in 500 BC. And take a look. Daniel's words did not change Babylon, but he made sure that in that place, the truth of God was spoken. We do the same with our choices to live godly lives, our decisions to love and not hate, and with our words. When we speak truth and point people to Jesus, we tell the truth. We live under God's influence and are not distracted or swayed. We are God's possession, destined for his kingdom. We live our lives with our eyes on him. Amen. I'm going to give the invitation from up here because I don't have my mic. As we sing our final song, we're responding to the grace of God in worship. And if there's something going on in your life and you'd like me or one of the other leaders to pray with you, we'll have folks in the back and I'll be at the front. And you're invited to come as we sing for prayer or just to share whatever's on your heart. Would you stand as we respond to God's grace together?